And keep in mind, and I'm not going to go into this in great detail, his faith holds us, but we have to make that effort to cling as well. But he will hold us. It is his faith, and Ellen White makes some really fabulous statements about that. But wow, having faith is so important in the realm of things. You know, we're familiar with what happened with the children of Israel when they came to the Promised Land. They were at the border of the Promised Land, and they were so excited. They were almost to the home that God had promised them, and they sent 12 spies, right, into the land. And God said, send 12 spies into the land to search out the land. And so they went into the land, and they came back, and 10 of them, 2 of them came back with a positive report, right? They came back and they said, this is a good land. It's flowing with milk and honey, and it's just amazing. They gave this fabulous report. But 10 of them were like, yes, but it's filled with giants, and it has this problem and that problem, and we're not able, you know, to take it. And so they were quavering, you know, in their faith, and they're like, we can't take it. And the 2 spies, of course, which we know, Caleb and Joshua, they're like, no, we are well able to take this. You know, if God has brought us this far, he's going to give us strength to finish the battle. And the rest were negative, and they succeeded in turning the camp of Israel negative. And so what does God say? We're actually told in, see if I have it on the screen, in Numbers 14:28, so the Lord said, as you've spoken in my ears, so shall I do to you. Do we understand the power of the spoken word, the power of spoken faith? Basically, God's saying, you are not speaking faith. You are speaking doubt. That's what you're going to get. So he says, okay, you're not going to get it. You can't go in. And isn't it interesting that that's the point that the children of Israel decided, no, we can take the land. We're going to go. And they rallied their troops and they went in, but God's spirit did not go with them, right? And they suffered a great loss. You know, so important to talk and think faith. Listen to this. And this might give a little context to some comments that I've made recently. Talk and act as if your faith was invincible. The Lord is rich in resources. He owns the world. Look heavenward in faith. Look at this one. Never give place to a thought of discouragement in the work of God. Never utter a word of doubt. We must talk faith. You know, if we are seeking to go forward for God's honor and glory, and, you know, we hear the plans for Beckley and Pathways to Health and other things that you're talking about pushing forward. And in the natural realm, with our feeble resources, it's like, well, we hope we can pull this off. We hope we can do this, you know. But that's not the attitude that we should be going into this. If God has called you to do this, he's going to enable you to do it. And we need to press forward in faith, talking faith, speaking faith, and praying faith. Can't tell you how many times I've gone into big conferences and events that we've been hosting. And I've wondered, you know, coming up to the event, or you know, our team has kind of been quaking, wondering, coming up to the event, like, are we going to be able to pull this off? Are the people going to come that we need to be part of this, you know? And we have learned as a team, we pray faith and we plan faith and we talk faith. And I have found God honors that. Like, for example, we'll have our camps or something like that. People like to procrastinate. They're not registering on time. We don't see, you know, is things filling up and all of that. And the administrative secretary that works with us, she'll ask me, she'll be like, how many programs should we print? You know, we only have 200 people registered right now. And I'll say, or another team member will say, we believe God's going to bring the people. Let's print 500 programs, or let's do this or that. And it's like almost to the exact thing is what ends up happening. I've seen it time and time again. If we plan for such and such by faith and we're moving forward, God honors that. So this is so key in our life and ministries. In Patriarchs and Prophets, we're told that in their unbelief, Israel limited the power of God and distrusted the hand that had hitherto safely guided them. You know, when we look at what happened with the children of Israel, it's very easy to judge them and to say, you know, how could you have so little faith? How could you talk this way or do this way or whatever? But check out this next quote from Ellen White. Many look back to the Israelites and marvel at their unbelief and murmuring, feeling that they themselves would not have been so ungrateful. But when their faith is tested, even by little trials, they manifest no more faith or patience than did ancient Israel. When brought into strait places, they murmur at the process by which God has chosen to purify them. Though their present needs are supplied, many are unwilling to trust God for the future, and they're in constant anxiety, lest poverty should come upon them and their children be left to suffer. Think about this. God has given us so many evidences of who He is, but this is still our struggle. So, you know, we have this constant battle, and it's a battle over fact versus feeling. And what are we going to base our faith on? And let me just go over this really quickly. I have this in more detail, of course, in the book Daring to Ask for More. Fact is what we find in God's Word. Fact, although built upon unseen realities and invisible promises, does not waver as it reflects the unchanging nature of God. That is, He cannot lie. He will not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is more eager to give us good gifts than we are to give good gifts to our children. This is the God that we serve. When we base our faith on fact, we have a firm foundation to weather any storms. However, feeling, on the other hand, is constantly wavering. It's based on our personal experiences, changing emotions, anxiety, spiritual lethargy, and unanswered prayers. Rather than counseling the Word of God for its decision, feeling takes counsel from self, from worldly wisdom, from skeptical friends, and from the past unproductive Christian experience. And when we base faith on our feelings, which comes and go, it's as if we're building our house upon the sand. Any storms that come along might knock us over. That's the difference. So what does faith look like in daily life? Let me just share one more quote here. Actually, it's not going to be just one more, but this is a powerful quote, and this has really impacted me a lot. And every time I go and lead prayer events and all of that, I have to share this because this is just really, really transformed my perspective. Okay, faith takes God at His word, with or without feeling. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can believe our fellow men, and can we not trust the word of God? When we go to Him for wisdom or grace, we're not to look to ourselves to see if He's given us a special feeling as an assurance that He has fulfilled His word. Feeling is no criterion. Great evils have resulted when Christians have followed feelings. Isn't that convicting? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you have struggled with your feelings and faith, but it goes on. How do I know that Jesus hears my prayers? I know it by His promise. He says He will hear the needy when they cry unto them, and I believe His word. He's never said to the seed of Jacob, "Seek ye me in vain." If we walk in the light, we may come to the throne of grace with holy boldness. We may present the promises of God in living faith and urge our petitions. And here's the close of the quote. Although we are weak and erring and unworthy, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. When we've offered our petitions once, we must not then abandon it. But say as did Jacob when he wrestled all night with the angel, "I will not let go except thou bless me." And like him, we shall prevail. So this is just powerful. We have to learn to base our faith on the Word of God. So I'm going to run through briefly this morning four tests that I call them, four tests of persevering prayer and faith. I'm going to run through these four tests, and then I'm going to share some personal experiences from my own life. So test number one, I want us to turn in our Bibles to Matthew 15, chapter 15. And this is the first test that we often face with persevering faith. Will we trust God even when our feelings are telling us otherwise, when we do not see what he is doing? So Matthew 15. Okay, looking basically verses 21, 22 is where I'm going to start. We see the faith of a Canaanite woman. So Jesus, he went thence, he departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him and said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Now we see here a woman, she knows about Jesus. She knows that he's able to work miracles. She's obviously heard. And so she knows he's coming, and she goes running to him to meet him and just pleading, "Please help me. My daughter's vexed with a devil." Well, look at how Jesus responds, or look at how he doesn't respond. Look at the first verse here. 23, "But he answered her not a word." So she comes with the burdens of her heart, and he answers her not a word? Now, that'd be discouraging to me. I don't know about you. You know, you've heard about this great healer. He's come to your town. This burden, you've not been able to get help, but you believe he can do it, and he answers not a word. But to compound that, what happens? The disciples saw that Jesus didn't answer a word, and assuming, I'm just paraphrasing my own thoughts here, they assumed Jesus, you know, didn't want to help her or whatever they assumed. And so listen, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." So basically the disciples are saying, she's annoying us. She's getting in the way. Send her away. Now how would you feel? You've come to Jesus with your huge burden, your request, and he's silent. That would hurt. But then his disciples are saying, "You're an annoyance. Send him away." I mean, that would, you know, I would probably be tempted already to be leaving. And then, but Jesus finally does speak, verse 24, "But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now watch me here. Think of how this would affect you, okay? I did not come to help you. I came to help them. Oh, ouch. How would that, I mean, like, how would that affect your heart and your faith? And you're like, "But Jesus, I came seeking you. You're the only one." And he says, "I didn't come to help you. I came to help them." Wow, would we continue seeking after Jesus if that's the response that we got when we came to him with our burden and prayer? But it gets worse. Even though Jesus responded that way, though, I listened to her response. She came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Verse 26, "But he answered and said, It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Ah, do you just realize what Jesus basically called this woman? I mean, he's referring to it like a dog. Are you serious? So Jesus has not only ignored her request, the disciples have not only tried to send her away, he finally spoke and said, "I didn't come to help you, I came to help them." And then he's implying that she's a dog. Like would you still be around? No, we would be hightailing it out of there. Like, I don't like to make a scene. And so just the fact that I had been asking and he ignored me and they were trying to send me away probably would have had me long gone, because I'm just like, sorry I even asked. I'll go find someone else, maybe. But the thing is this woman knew that there was no one else. She knew he was her only answer, and she was not willing to let go. Listen how she responds. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which have fallen from the master's table. This woman's saying, it's true. I may be a dog. I'm not worthy for a miracle. I'm not worthy for what I'm asking for, but please, Lord, you say the dogs eat of the crumbs. All I want is just a crumb. I know if you give me a crumb, it will be more than I need. I just need a crumb. Are we willing to hold on with that type of faith? when we are praying and seeking after God, and he's silent, he's ignoring our prayers, and all these different things are happening, and the devil begins to put these things into your mind, and he just says, who do you think you are asking? You're annoying God. Why do you keep asking? You know, like, look at, you're not even worthy of the request that you're asking. Why do you keep asking? Look at all these things that the devil brings into our mind. But finally, in verse 28, Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was healed in that hour. Now, as we look at the story, is it true that Jesus really didn't want to help her? I mean, did he feel like she was a dog and she was an annoyance and it's just like, why is this woman crying after me and all these different things? And was that the heart of Jesus? No, we know that. That's not the heart of Jesus. Ellen White actually says in reference to this passage that he allowed the woman to be tested to prove her faith and also to be an example to us in future generations to hold on even when we do not see God answering our prayers as soon as we would like. All throughout Scripture, we see stories of persevering in prayer, persevering until you see the answer come. You know, from Elijah on Mount Carmel and Jacob and the neighbor at midnight, holding on until the answer comes. Now, I have to share a funny little story with you here. I have been doing medical work when I was at Loma Linda University. I lived in Loma Linda. I wasn't at the university. But anyway, the medical team, I had friends that were all in medical school and dental school when I lived in Loma Linda a few years ago. And they were taking a trip to Bangladesh. I think I've already mentioned this in my testimony. So I went to Bangladesh with the medical team because I'm a registered nurse and we were serving the people there. And while I was there, I met this guy named Jacob who was in a Bible college there in Bangladesh. And we became friends. He got my email. I came home. He knew I would be back the next year because I had been going already for several years. And so he wrote me not long after I had come home. And by this time, by the way, I was already doing a lot of ministry. So I wasn't working as much. I didn't have the same income that I had previously. I was already doing a lot of ministry. Anyway, he wrote me, and he says, Melody, when you come back to Bangladesh, I really need a computer. Could you bring me a computer? And this was a legitimate request because he was in college, and he's training to be a pastor and all of this, and it's not that easy, you know, for them to come by these things. But I wrote Jacob back, and I'm like, Jacob, I can't bring you a computer. I mean, just because I live in, you know, people overseas unfortunately think that this is the land of milk and money, but it's not, you know. And I wrote, I don't have the money to give you a computer. But he wrote me again a little while back, when you come, can you please bring me a computer? And I was just like, Jacob, stop asking. And then a little while later, as time is getting closer to the next year to me going back, he wrote me again and he says, when you come and you bring me that computer, can you make sure these programs are on the computer? And he seriously started telling me what he wanted to see on this computer. And I was just like, what am I going to do with this guy? And can you see on the screen, he even sent me pictures saying they're praying for Melody Mason. Yeah, anyway, so he was doing all these things tugging at my heart, and finally I'm like, I didn't have the money to buy him a computer, but I started recruiting my friends there in Loma Linda and advocated for him, and I'm like, you got to help me get money for this guy to get him a computer. And so guess what? When I went to Bangladesh that next year, guess what I took? I took him a little computer, and you know, he still uses that computer to this day, even though that was like, I don't know, 8 years ago now, 7 or 8 years ago. The funny thing was, is the next year he wrote me and he says, can you help me get a motorcycle? No. No. But would that have happened? Would that computer have happened? If he hadn't persevered and expressed faith, he knew I could do it. And I was like, I had to fulfill the request. I didn't want to let him down. How much more so is it with God? You know, we're told, I love this quote from Christ Object Lessons, there is no danger that the Lord will neglect the prayers of his people. The danger is that in temptation and trial, they will become discouraged and fail to persevere in prayer. Wow, I got to move forward because I have a lot of testimony to share, and I'm only on key two or test two. The first test is when God appears silent. The second test is when God appears to have forgotten. We've already talked about Lazarus. You know the story? Jesus turned up 4 days late. How was their faith? Were they going to trust him even though it seemed like he had forgotten? Will we trust God and hold on to him today when it seems like he's not hearing our prayers? He's silent, or maybe he's just forgotten us. I don't know if you've ever felt that in your experience. You pray and you pray and you pray. You see these people's prayers being answered, and you see these people's prayers being answered, and you're like, God, do you remember? I've been praying the same prayer. Have you forgotten me? Will we trust him when it seems like he's forgotten? We're told our lack of faith limits God. He did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. Here's another powerful quote. Every failure on the part of the children of God is due to their lack of faith. We must talk faith. We must have faith even when it seems impossible, because it's not up to us, it's up to God. Test number three, when the natural realm seems too powerful. And this is the whole story of Peter getting out, walking on water. We heard some of that last night. Will we trust God? You know, we step out on a limb, and you know what the devil always tells us when we step out on a limb? Listen, those of you that are considering new ministry adventures or things like that, you feel that God is calling you to do. You know what's going to happen? You're going to step out in faith, and then you know what the enemy's going to try to do? He's going to bring up the storm against you and say, what were you doing stepping out of the boat? What do you think that, I mean, look at the winds and the waves. Look at the things around you. This is too much for you to handle. Will we trust God when the natural realm seems too powerful? And I love this quote from Desire of Ages. Natural impossibilities cannot prevent the work of the Omnipotent One. Doesn't matter what is happening around us. Natural impossibilities have nothing to do with the working of God. We have to believe. Here's another quote. Are you tempted to give way to feelings of anxious foreboding or utter despondency? In the darkest days, when appearances seem most forbidding, fear not and have faith in God. When in faith we take hold of his strength, he will wonderfully change the most hopeless, discouraging outlook. He will do this for the glory of his name. Okay, the final test. Test number four, when God seems to have failed. Think about this and the disciples. He had been with them for these years doing ministry. They had seen many amazing works. They felt like they had their king. Finally, the one that was going to deliver them had come. And then he allows himself to be led away and put up on a cross and crucified. Like, Jesus, you said you were the master. You said you were the deliverer. You said you were the Messiah. Like, aren't you? Like, what happened? You're not supposed to fail. What happened? Think about it in your own life. How many times do you feel like God has failed you? He said this, he said that. You know, we've been claiming his promise, we've been claiming his word, and then that thing happens, or he doesn't come through as you think he is, and it looks like he's failed. You lose a loved one to death or to disease, or this tragedy occurs. Are we going to trust God when it seems like he has failed us? This is really where the rubber meets the road, and this is where I'm going to begin to share some of my testimony. Prophets and Kings, page 194. Despondency may shake the most heroic faith. This quote encouraged me so much because I'm like, oh, like there must be something wrong with me when I find myself in this despondency or this discouragement. Despondency may shake the most heroic faith and weaken the most steadfast will. But God understands, and he still pities and loves. He reads the motives and the purposes of the heart. To wait patiently to trust when everything looks dark is the lesson that the leaders in God's work need to learn. Heaven will not fail them in their day of adversity. Nothing is apparently more helpless, yet really more invincible, than the soul that feels its nothingness and relies wholly on God. Will we trust God when he's silent? Will we trust God when it seems like he's forgotten, when it seems like the natural realm is too powerful, when it seems like he's failed us? What do we do when seems like he says no, things don't come through. This has really been the challenge of my faith over the years, because I have seen God work time and time and time again. But there's also been ways where he didn't work the way that I wanted him to. And that has been a real struggle for me. And that's what I want to share, a little bit of the testimony this morning. I shared this yesterday with the young people, and I cried the whole time. So pray I don't do that today. Okay. I told them, I'm like, did you bring a Kleenex with you? Okay. So obviously by the picture, get out my Kleenex supply because I knew I was going to need it. This whole story starts with this family. We grew up with this family. First off, let me just say, my parents met when they were young, probably 12 and 14. They grew up together. My dad pursued my mom for like 6 years or something like that. Before he won her heart, but they grew up as friends together and were married in their early 20s, very young, and they've had a very happy marriage, and I praise God for that because their example has been a huge witness and a testimony in my life. So growing up, even as a very young child and watching my parents in their relationship, I'm like, this is what I want when I grow up, you know, I want to have this type of experience, and I'd love it if I could marry somebody that I had known for a long time, you know, like somebody that I grew up with. Well, I was thinking these thoughts even as a very young child. I happened to be about 13 at the time, and there was this family in our lives that we'd known for years, years and years, actually. It's a couple generation friendship. And this family happened to have two young men that were about my age. One was older and one was younger. Well, I naturally started paying attention to the one that was older. I was only 13 after all. And I was just thinking in my head, you know, like when I get older, I think maybe I'd like to marry that guy. Can you still hear me? This microphone's like going away. So I started having these dreams and these thoughts. Well, my parents, you know, parents kind of have premonition or wisdom or I don't know what. They just see things we don't see as young people. And my parents were like, Melody, we know that you're attracted to Mr. Older Brother, but it's actually younger brother that we think is going to be the one that you're going to want to marry when you grow up. And I was like, no, he's younger brother. I mean, he's like a little brother to me. I'm like, whatever, you know. So I kind of blew them off. But after more time went on, just a few more years, we ended up going to high school together. And even though he was younger and he was behind me in school, I began to realize, like, this guy is good stuff. I mean, like, he's got his act together, and I just saw these things. And so I began praying. I began praying for this young man. His name is Eric. That's his pseudonym. Anyway, so I began praying. And time went on. We were both in high school. And time went on. He didn't have a girlfriend. I didn't have a boyfriend. We became closer friends. Neither one of us were dating. And it was interesting. Time went on. We graduated from high school. He obviously graduated later than I did. But we stayed friends, and I did some other things. And then he went to college. He encouraged me in missions. Actually, he's the influence in my life that actually got me inspired to get into missions and to go more into missions, even though my family background does have missions. And so that was a huge blessing and influence. And then went to Southern, and he was the one that inspired me to come to Southern and take nursing. Anyway, as it was, you know, we were really good friends, and he would talk to me about these different girls that he was interested in. And I would be thinking, like, okay, when are you going to wake up and realize she's right here? And I didn't say a word. I just kept praying because I believe that that's what we need to do. You know, the men should be the one that takes the initiative and the lead. And the girl should be waiting on God to do that. So I honestly kept praying. I didn't tell my friends. It was a very private, personal thing. But I prayed, I prayed. I saw God opening all these providences. I mean, like, I prayed for this, and it happened. I prayed for this, and it happened. We went on mission trips together, and all these amazing experiences we had as good friends. And eventually, I think he was interested in me. And I know this because we talked about it later. But he never had complete peace that I was the one. And so he never asked me. So we never went that direction. But we just kept praying. I just kept praying until finally, towards the end of my time there at Southern Adventist University, he started dating one of my close friends. And I was just, devastated. My friend, she didn't know my prayers. She didn't know what had been happening. We all did stuff socially together. It wasn't like anything exclusive or anything like that. She asked me on their senior banquet. He invited her to go to the senior banquet, and she's like, "Melody, I'm really nervous to go with this guy. Would you come with me?" And I agreed to do it. And then I found out who the guy was, and it was Eric. And I was like, "Oh my word! What did I get myself into? This was like the most miserable night of my entire life because I'm trying to be supportive for her." And here I can see that he's interested in her, and he's a very good friend, and she's a very good friend. So I somehow managed to get through that night, and I told her at the end of the night, she drove me home, and we had a little talk and prayed together, and she's a very, very godly girl. And I saw him start to get together with her, and I was like, that's perfect. They would truly be perfect together. And so I told her, I said, I want you to know that I completely support you in your relationship, and I want you to move forward as God leads you, but leave me out, you know. And so we prayed, and God blessed. I admire them both, and I saw they continued to date. They got engaged, and then they began to plan their wedding, and my heart was broken, but God enabled me to be strong and heroic and all of those things. And they asked me if I would be in their wedding. Yeah, can you imagine walking down the aisle as a bridesmaid in the wedding that you thought would be yours? Oh, I did it. God gave me the grace to do it. And I praise God, you know, and I see what God has done in their lives, and it's amazing. So he enabled me to be strong and heroic and all of that. I graduated from Southern. I kept myself up to finish and graduated with honors. But then I went home, and that is when my life began to fall apart. Because the reality began to catch up with me, and I'm like, okay, God, I prayed for all these years. You know how many years I prayed for him? 8 years I prayed. And it didn't work out. I'm like, so what's the point? What's the point of my praying and claiming all those verses and having all that faith if you're just going to do what you're going to do anyway? Like, how does that work? So I began to doubt and distrust God. It's kind of like, sorry. Initially, I think I was kind of in denial. And so, and God helped me to be strong. And, you know, it wasn't put on. He did help me to be strong. But then I got home. I started working as a nurse. I started working nights. I was not getting my sleep. I started going through this whole betrayal with God. Like what just happened? I just spent 8 years of my life praying. I was planning my whole future around this guy. Like, I wanted to grow up, get married, go off with someone and do ministry full time. And he was the one I was going to do it with. And he's gone. So I felt like my whole life had just shattered. Now what do I do? So I'm working as a nurse. I stopped praying. I stopped studying the Bible. After all, you know, what do? But I was really stuck in a hard place because I knew I couldn't just go off in the world, drink, do drugs, all of that stuff. That no traction for me. But at the same time, I can't trust God. So I'm kind of stuck between a hard rock and a hard place, and I can't go. And so I was just kind of in this middle ground, and I just sunk into deeper and deeper and deeper despair. And began medicating myself basically Like I'd work, I'd come home, I was just a basket case. People did not know. It was only my family that knew. So this was very personal. Nobody knew. Everyone still thought I was this great spiritual leader, all these things. I was putting on a complete mask when I go to church and all these things. But I began to just medicate myself with movies and things like that. You know, not like horrible horror movies or stuff like that. No, that I could never go there. But just simple chick flicks and romances and things like that. And I think that women often tend to medicate themselves with these things because it's like they don't see that love story in their life. And so they think, well, this is where I get it. And you get lost in the story or the romance or whatever, and you forget your pain for a time. So my life began spiraling more and more out of control. One year, probably after a year of this, I'd really sunk into quite a deep depression, but I didn't recognize it. My mom told me, you need to get help. You need to get help. I believe you have depression. And I'm like, I do not have depression. Just give me time to get over this. I just need to get over this, you know. But things continued to spiral. And I began, this is how hopeless I began to be. Because when you don't have God to hold on to, and you don't have this, and you just don't have anywhere to go, I began to think in my mind, like, is there a way that I could end my life without it looking like it was a suicide? Like, seriously, I didn't want to leave that burden on my family. Like, you know, their daughter went off and committed suicide. No, I could never do that. But I'm like, could I drive off this or that? And, you know, I don't know that I ever would have had the strength to do it. But these were the thoughts that were going through my mind. And, you know, you have to come to a point, as someone shared up here recently, to a point of utter despair to even be thinking these type of thoughts, like, what could I do? And the one thing that always freaked me out, like, if I actually did something, what if I lived through it? And then I was maimed or crippled or whatever, and then, oh, you know, so, but, you know, like I say, I don't know that I could ever do it, but this was what I was thinking, very, very deep despair. So I remember after this going on for almost 2 years, just time away in this dark tunnel. I was walking outside at the utter end. I did not know what to do. And I was walking outside one day. It was a rainy, overcast day, similar to what it is this morning. Dark black clouds over the sky. And I walked out there, just tears streaming down my face. I'm like, God, are you still there? I've completely lost it with you. I want to believe, but I don't know how. I want to trust you, but I don't know how. Are you still there? And I prayed, if you still have a plan for my life, if you still want to do something with my life, please help me. Please show me that you're still here. And that very moment as I prayed, the clouds above me literally split open and the sunshine came down right on me where I was, probably in a 30 or 50 degree radius. It was just like, wow. And I just started crying even the harder. And I was just like, oh, God, you're still here. You haven't forsaken me. You're still here. And, you know, I was just praying and crying. And he brought the promise to me from Hebrews 10:35 that says, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And so I have more testimony to share this morning. So I'm going to rush ahead. I'm sorry. I'm not going to quite finish on time. But God began to bring me out of that. And I began... that is when I agreed to actually go and take the Nedley Depression Recovery Program. Some of you have probably heard of that, and that program is phenomenal. It changed my life. After I went through that program, I was so much, I don't know, more alive, more just like, wow, than I even was before I went through the program. I just, that program through lifestyle is such a powerful, powerful tool. So I went through that program. I began to study the Word again and pray and ask God to build my faith, and He slowly began to build my faith. Coming out of that experience, God taught me something, and that is, you know, for years I had been building my romantic dreams and all these things about this man, and that's really a lot of what my focus was. It was an addiction in my heart and life. I had subscriptions to Bride magazine and all these different things. Like, I was like planning in advance and all these things, and then, you know, it's all gone. But and I even thought, you know, this is crazy ridiculous, but this is the way that I was back then. very hopeless romantic. And I still am, but I pray it's under God's control, not just my whims and whatever now. Anyway, I even was like thinking of like wedding vows or different this or that or whatever, and it was just crazy. But coming through this, God began to show me and repaint my love life in the fact that I need to be your first love. I need to be the desire of your heart. Only I can fill it. And this is where something came together, and I wrote this about 10 years ago. No, it was longer than 10 years ago. But anyway, my perfect Valentine, and I just want to share it with you. I wrote out these things that I had prayed for, and then Jesus showed me how he fulfilled these things in himself. You know, we so often look for humans to fulfill our needs, for humans to bring that satisfaction that we need, and we have to first find that satisfaction and fulfillment in Christ, or we are never going to be happy in relationships or in life or anything. So these are some of the things that I prayed for, and I just thought it goes with my testimony this morning, and I have a little bit more testimony to share. I prayed for a man committed to God. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." I prayed for a man who would be a spiritual leader. Jesus unashamedly declared, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." I prayed for a man of high standards and integrity. Others testified, "He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." By the way, if you want this document, I can give it to you. I'm going to breeze through these pretty quickly. I prayed for a man of the Word. Jesus opened up his arms with love as he whispered, "I'm the living Word, and I came to live with you." I prayed for a man who knew how to be a servant. Then I heard others whisper with amazement, "Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." I prayed for a man who was full of spiritual life. He smiled again. "I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." I prayed for a man who would be the head of the home and a spiritual leader. Then I realized that Jesus had been knocking on my door, begging to be allowed to be the head of my home and heart. I prayed for a man of steel and velvet, someone who could be strong but also tender at the same time. Then I remembered Jesus' words as the nails were driven into his hands, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do," and how even on the cross he cared for his mother. I prayed for a man who knew how to love others, even the unpleasant outcast. Jesus replied, "In that while you were still sinners, the lowest outcast, I died for you." Can you say amen? I prayed for someone with whom I could share my deepest thoughts, dreams, hopes, who would walk with me through joys and sorrows, someone that would not only hold my hand but would hold my heart, and someone I could stand beside, behind, love and respect and serve. I looked up in awe as he not only began to walk beside me and hold my hand. The Bible tells us he holds our hand. Isn't that powerful? It tells us those things. But he also began to share with me the hidden riches and secrets of eternity, a heart companionship and beauty that I had never had with another. And I knew that he was someone I could not only love but stand behind and serve for the rest of my life. I know this may sound frivolous, God, and it's a small thing, but could you also send me someone romantic? I had prayed, "Could you send me someone who will love me, that he'll want me and only me, and he'll be willing to do whatever it takes to win my heart?" Jesus said nothing as he laid down his heavenly honor to come to earth to win me. Do you realize what Christ has come to earth for you? He has laid down his heavenly honor to come to earth to woo us and to win us. Although I doubted his love and resisted his advances at first, he slowly, sweetly, tenderly won my heart in love. Then he led me to the banqueting house, and the banner he put over me was love. That's right. Last but not least, I prayed for a man who would not be afraid of pain and trials. I then realized that it was he, Jesus, who was carrying my cross and making the ultimate sacrifice of love, not just for anyone, but for me. Tears rolled down my cheeks as I stood in awe, and my heart melted. No, Jesus is not just any man. He is all this and so much more. My judge, my Lord, my Savior, my Creator, my Redeemer, and King. Truly, he is my all in all, the true love I still have yet to fully understand and know. So God began to turn my vision and focus instead of just focusing and planning and whatever for a human love make him my first love. And this was really transformational in my life. However, deep in our heart, there's still the desire to have that love, right? You know, God says in his word, it's not good that man should be alone. And you know how many times I've told God, well, if it's not your will for man to be alone, if it's not good for man to be alone, how much better is it for woman to be alone, right? So what's the deal here? So I got to tell part two of the story. So God has brought me out of depression and healed me, given me a new life. I'm moving forward. I moved to Loma Linda, California, and began to get involved in ministry. And it so happened that in starting Army Ministries, there was another man in the ministry who was single. He was quite a bit older than me, but very attractive. And I thought, oh, this is the man that I've been waiting for. This is the one that he saved for me. So I began watching and praying and working, and we worked alongside in ministry and started growing the ministry, and God blessed, and I was praying and watching, and things seemed to be coming together. He never asked me or whatever. Keep in mind, I still have not dated officially anyone. I've just been praying and all of that. And time goes by. We ended up going to do some missions together and experiences after experiences. Long story short, after 8 years of praying, he finds the girl of his dreams and he marries her. And it wasn't me. But with this man, things happened completely different, because the whole time I was praying for him, I had my hands open and I was like, God, I think that he and I would make a good team in ministry, but he surrendered to you. And if it's not your will to bring him together, please bring the woman into his life that would be the match for him. And that's what I prayed. And so when he met the girl that he's now married to, I was able to let go and to just thank you, God, for answering my prayer. And I think I cried a few tears, but it was very quick moving on, because I just prayed, just please. And I can't believe I prayed another 8 years. Oh, my goodness. But I feel like God allowed me to go through that experience to test, because, you know, it's like when you fall down and he continually brings a similar test back until he knows that you're able to stand. Well, that was part two of my story. Do you want to know part three? I know we don't have much time, but this won't be much longer. Oh, don't worry, there's not been time to be another 8 years. But anyway, back in 2014, I was introduced to a young man that had come to work there in Maryland, near where I am. And it was kind of seemed providential, the way that we were introduced and the way we met. And I'm not going to share that story here, but he became interested quite quickly, and you know, it was always my desire that the guy go to my father, and he did, and he asked my father if he could start a relationship with me, a quote-unquote courtship. I told the young people yesterday, I'm like, you know, you shouldn't be in a relationship unless, I don't care if it's dating or courtship, call it whatever you want. The point is we're in these relationships to decide and determine, is this the person I should be marrying? This isn't just a play around. I talked with the youth about this yesterday. So he asked my father if he could start this relationship with me and see if we were a potential. So that started the end of 2014, and we were in a relationship, courtship, dating all of last year. And, you know, the whole purpose is to decide, is this person God wants me to unite my life with? The guy's a wonderful guy. I respect him a lot. But after a year together, we both mutually decided we were not meant to be together. We were not what God was calling. And it's difficult at the same time, because I had peace that that was not the direction I was to go. I knew that that was not the direction I was to go. And I think he felt that way too. But at the same time, I'm just like, God, why did you allow me to go through this year if it wasn't going to work out? You know what I mean? And so in these different circumstances, I have I feel like God has really been growing my faith, and I don't regret where he has brought me, because These experiences in my life have taught me to trust Him and to hold on and to not let go, even though my feelings may be telling me something else. And I'm gonna wrap this up here. What do we do when God says no? When we do not receive the very things we asked for at the time we ask, we are still to believe that the Lord hears and that He will answer our prayers. We are so erring and short-sighted that we sometimes ask for things that would not be a blessing to us. And our Heavenly Father in love answers our prayers by giving us that which will be for our highest good, that which we ourselves would desire if with vision divinely enlightened we could see all things as they really are. Now let me just back up and tell you, these three different guys, specifically those two that I prayed for 8 years, you know, I wondered, why, God, did you not allow that to happen? Do you know that looking back now, I am so thankful that I did not marry one of those guys. They're good guys. They are. They're in the church. They're serving God. But I have recognized in the years since, I would not be where I am today. I would not be doing the ministry that I am today. I would not have written Daring to Ask. I would not be where I am today if I had ended up with either one of them. God knows. Looking back, I'm just like, wow. At the time, I was so devastated. God, why didn't you give me this? I prayed, I hoped, I claimed the promises. I saw all the ways you were leading. And I realized, you know what? Just because God leads us into a relationship with someone for a time, He may be leading us through that relationship to grow us and to refine our character, to be a tool in the process. That doesn't necessarily mean that's the destination. At the time, I thought it was the destination. Now, I am so thankful that I did not marry one of those guys. Unfortunately, I have a friend who had a similar thing happen where she felt God saying no, 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 but she prayed and prayed and prayed, and God finally brought her and that man together. And you know what? Now she wishes that she had paid attention to what God was telling her in the beginning in their relationship. She wishes that they were not married, but now she's married, and so she's seeking to honor that. And I'm just like, oh, Lord, thank you. You have been safeguarding me. You knew what is best for my life. You know what is best for us. Let's continue this quote. When our prayers seem not to be answered, we're to cling to the promise, for the time of answering will surely come, and we shall receive the blessing we need most. But to claim that prayer will always be answered in the very way and for the particular thing that we desire is presumption. God is too wise to err and too good to withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly. Then do not fear to trust Him, even though you do not see the immediate answers to your prayers. You know, I told the young people yesterday, if God is withholding something from you, it must not be good. Don't complain. Praise Him. And I began to praise God in these situations, you know, number two and number three, and I began to praise God. I'm like, God, I don't understand, but I know that you know what's for my best good. And if this isn't working out, I trust it's for my best good. And I praise you that you have a better plan. I will trust you. You know, this really broke my heart this last week when I was in the Philippines. I shared this testimony, and I'm actually just honestly beginning to share this testimony because it's a little difficult to share, like, because there's not part four yet. Like, right? I don't know the end of the story. I don't know what God is doing in my life. And so I'm still in that journey and process. But I shared this testimony. I've just started to share it. And this is what one Filipino young person told me. He actually gave me this note, and this is what he said. Miss Melody, God said no to you so that He could say yes to us. And so that He could send you to help us learn how to have a relationship with Him. And I was just like, oh, God, forgive me for those times that I've said, why aren't you answering my prayer like you're answering so-and-so's prayer or so-and-so's prayer? Why aren't you working in my life like you're working in theirs? And God's like, trust me. I know what I'm doing with your life. When it comes to the end, you're going to be thankful. You're going to see the reward. I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. I haven't forgotten you. I haven't failed you. I'm still here. Trust me, even if you don't know. And I'm like, won't it be worth it when we get to heaven? Even if our prayers are not answered the way that we hoped, to see the reward that God brings as an answer, as a result of those painful times. Juliet, you've been sharing your testimony. incredible experiences God has walked you through. Why did you have to go through those 14 years? Why did you have to go through all that? You're going to come to heaven. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Just imagine coming to heaven and seeing those people come up to us and say, "Because of what you went through, God inspired me that I could go through it too, that I could hold on, even though I didn't see what he was doing in the chaos, the pain, the broken heart, the unanswered prayers. You gave me strength to move forward in faith and hold on. It will be worth it." I don't know what situation you've come through, you're going through, or you will go through, but I want to challenge you. This is not an easy message to share, but I want to challenge you, even when you don't see God answering your prayers as you hope and pray, we have to trust him. It's like that airplane going to a destination across the ocean. It's difficult for me when I fly. I don't like to fly because I've had some scary experiences in planes. I like it when I can get in a plane and I can see the picture where it says where we are on our journey. But most planes that we get in, we can't see where we are. We get up there in the sky and we start bouncing around, and we have to have faith that that plane is going to take us where it says it is. Because we can't jump out of the plane, right? We're so tempted when life starts getting bumpy and things aren't making sense as we should. Oh, let me out of this plane. There must be a better way. Let me out. But we can't do that. We have to stay inside the plane. We have to stay holding on to Jesus. This is my final quote. Ministry of Healing, page 474. If you don't have this, write it down, copy it, take a picture of it. Do not forget. In the future life, the mysteries that have annoyed and disappointed us will be made plain. We shall see that our seemingly unanswered prayers and disappointed hopes have been among our greatest blessings. Truly, God does work all things together for good. Doesn't mean all things are good, but he works all things together for good, as Pastor Kyle has said, to those that are called according to his purpose. You are called according to his purpose. You know that the pain in your life, he's going to turn for good. Genesis 50:20. What the enemy has meant for evil, God can turn to good. So whatever those broken hearts, broken promises, whatever, give them to Jesus and let him turn them to good. Let's have prayer, and then I'll briefly mention what's on the screen. Heavenly Father, we just want to commit ourselves to you again this morning. And you know that this is a difficult message for me to share because this is part of my journey. But I just praise you for your faithfulness. And Father, you have given me a glimpse of you that I never would have imagined if I had not gone through the experiences that I have. We all have different ways where we're broken, different ways where we've gotten lost on the path, but you've brought us back, and I just praise you for that. I just thank you for rescuing me from that depression that was spiraling me out of control that could have cost me my life. I praise you for giving me hope again and for reviving me. And I praise you for the times that I haven't understood, because I know that you are working all things together for good, and we can trust you. So help us to hold on by faith. Help us to endure until the end. When we see you coming in those clouds of glory, then we will know it has been worth it all. Every tear, every pain, every heartache, when we see you. So thank you. Thank you, Father. We love you and give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of my message, I shared these two resources. If you don't have them, I just want to encourage you to get them. Daniel's Fast, powerful book on fasting. To grow your fasting life, Ron Clouzet, Adventism's Greatest Need, and then They Found the Secret. The stories in this book have inspired me like none other to seek after God and to not let go, to dare to ask for more. The ABC only has a few of these books remaining, so I just encourage you when the ABC's open to pick those up. Have a wonderful day, and I'll see you tomorrow morning. Oh, and sorry, there's a handout in the back. I have a handout. Because of my experience with depression, and I know a lot of people in our audience struggle with depression, take this handout. This is a good eye-opener. It's in the glass case there as you go out the door. This is a good eye-opener of things to help you and things that have been really instrumental in my life. So more resources on depression.